Let me invite you tonight over to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 reads this way. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne asking you, Lord, for your blessing, that you might open up the scriptures to us, and that we might understand the truth. And Lord, that we might hear from you tonight, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message tonight is simply A Natural Tendency, and God has saved us to give us supernatural power. Do you believe that? And the supernatural power is not to be conjured up or made up by ourselves, but it's something that he wants to bestow and by grace place into our lives. So I want to just make an important note here. Back right here in the book of Galatians, let me show you something here in chapter 1, verse 2. This is what it says here. It says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. This is the greeting and the address of the Apostle Paul to the churches, more than one church in the area of Galatia. So this is important, and it indicates that there were several churches that were misled. This letter, this epistle, was to be read to all the churches in that region. That was Paul's intent, because they were dealing with a problem here of going back to the natural realm, not looking to the things of the Spirit, but now looking to what they could do or what they shouldn't do. And they were going back to the law because these Judaizers had crept in trying to rob them of their liberty. And we also understood this morning that Peter got caught up in it. When all of a sudden the Jewish congregation or group would come in, Peter would remove himself from the Gentiles, because you know they're not part of the old covenant. They're not really part. And Paul said, "Hey, I had to withstand him to the face." I said, "What are you doing?" And he said it in front of everybody. Do you think Peter may have turned a kaleidoscope of colors? He surely did, because hey, he knew what he was doing was wrong. Wait a minute, and yet he still did the wrong thing. Paul was addressing churches that were established in Galatia, right? But wait a minute, God put it in the canon of Scripture to be read amongst all his churches throughout the whole world, world without end. Why? Because this is a natural tendency that's bound up in you and I. It is possible that everybody in this room can be given to this or fall into it. Not something that we would do on purpose, but, and by the way, listen, I don't know why we want to do that, because it's not a fun place to be. If we're busy doing things for God in our strength, we will never see the glory of God. We will never see the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we think it's up to us. Now, in saying that also, it's not that we excuse ourselves from the Spirit working in us to produce the things that glorify the Lord. So we've got to come to this place Paul is wanting us to come to, and the Holy Spirit is wanting us to come to, that when we see things not right, we need to address them, or we'll sweep them under the rug as Peter did. I want to remind you, Peter was doing these things that were not, was he led by the Spirit when the Jewish people would come in, that he would remove himself from the Gentiles? Was that Spirit-led, or was that carnal or natural? That was natural. So I do want to say this. Sometimes we say carnal, and sometimes it has a negative kind of a sinful connotation, but it's anything that we do really in the strength of the flesh. It could be something that is licentious and full of lust and not the Spirit of God in that realm. But also we need to be careful that we're not reliant upon our strength, but on the Lord's. How many times does the Bible, does the Word of God tell us that not by our strength, but by God's strength
that we're to walk in this world and to glorify the Lord. So again, the fact that God included this in the canon of Scripture tells us that God wants all of His churches not to fall in this trap. And that's because it will render you and I powerless without the Holy Spirit. Here is a good indicator that the church is leaning to the natural realm. Ready? When this idea is presented, what can we do to bring more people in? Does that smell funny to you, spiritually speaking? Does that have a... What can we do to bring more people in? What's missing? Amen. God is missing. God is missing. And listen, we can have the best of intentions, but I'll tell you a lot of things we can do that will bring people in. And I think you can tell me too. How about we say free barbecue? Amen. And how about we bring in a band? And how about we have psychedelic lights? And how about we have a show? And how about we entertain people? And then here's the question. Where will it stop? And listen, will it ever glorify the Lord? Do you think people will be saved, or do you think they'll join because they want to be part of a social group? That's not what it's all about. The Lord was preaching the truth. Did everybody like the truth when they heard it? No. You remember the part where the Lord said, and He wasn't speaking physically, but they were thinking naturally and not supernaturally. And He said, unless you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you remember that? The Lord said that? You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the ones that were following Him said, who can hear that? And they left. And He was left with the 12. And He looks to the 12 and He says, will you also leave? And I think it was Peter, if I'm not mistaken, said, to whom shall we go? Here's one thing he knew. Listen, thou hast the words of life. Where do you think that came from? I know it came from the lips of one of the disciples, but I want you to know that was the Spirit of God. That was the Spirit of God that was moving. It revealed truth to them. Now, they were in and out of that. They were in and out. And God understands that about us, and He's working in us that we'll stay in the Spirit, and at least that we'll seek the Spirit, and at least that we'll be able to distinguish when it's something that it's natural or carnal or of the flesh and not of the Spirit. So God wants us to be able to detect these things so that we can be aware of those things, but we can't walk and be oblivious to those things. He wants us to examine our lives by the grace of God and by the working of the Spirit of God. So these are little indicators. So when Paul saw what Peter was doing, flags were going off. Wait a minute. I just left that. And Peter was supposed to leave that. So he said, I had to withstand him to the face. Why? Because what he was doing was not right. Why was it so detrimental that Paul addressed him to the face? Well, because all the other believers were watching that. And that is wrong. And so we've got to be willing. And by the way, I think Peter saw something when Paul withstood him, and he saw the error of his way. And so he was brought back into the right way of thinking. So again, this is God is wanting us, or to keep us from falling into this natural tendency of relying on the strength of the flesh. And tonight we'll see how God works that by really just answering four simple questions in our text tonight. So the first question is, how did we receive the Holy Spirit? That's the first question. The second question, how are we to be blessed as faithful Abraham? That's God's question, really. When you look at it, He's telling us, but these are the things that will help us to understand how to stay in the Spirit. What are the consequences of the law? That will surely should keep us from walking in the natural realm or seeking to justify ourselves. And how are we to receive the promise or promises of God in our life? The promise really is eternal life, or Christ in us, the hope of glory. How are we to have the grace and power of God in our lives? Because that's the purpose that God saved us. He saved us to be His light. He saved us to be His children. He saved us to be joint heirs with Him. But He saved us to be the witnesses of His grace. That's important. So you can tell people things, and do something different, that's not going to wash. That's not going to produce anything. And I think I've mentioned, it's like having a coworker that is dishonest. And they're always trying to get away with stuff. But the boss doesn't see it. And then the boss promotes that person. Now that person who is corrupt is going to be your boss. And tell you, you follow? And how would that make you feel? Why, they're dishonest. They're doing all these things that are underhanded. They're tearing down the person I'm working for. You're in a bad situation now, aren't you? Worse than that, God is wanting us to understand that for you and I to profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and live in the natural realm dishonors the Lord, because they won't see the glory of God. And the reason for that is because God is not a respecter of persons. Do you believe that? So he won't place you beneath anybody, but he will not place us above the truth if we're not walking in it. So God is not going to elevate our witness. You can with a bad life, you can dishonor God by trying to tell people about the Lord and not have a life that matches up. Do you believe that? The world's already fed up with that. So how many times have you heard people say, well, you know, what they think about Christians is they're a bunch of hypocrites? Well, that ought not be the case, because the first century believers, the Bible tells us, turned the world upside down with the gospel. And they were called Christians because they saw, the world saw Christ in the disciples. So may we not think that we're doing God any favors, and I'm not trying to tell you not to witness, but I am telling you that we disqualify ourselves, we discredit ourselves from being a credible witness for Christ if the grace of God, not our righteousness, but if the grace of God is not working in and through us. And by the way, for the grace of God to work through us is to bring us to the place of worship. So when David considered all the things that God was doing in his life, right? So God moves David to go out against Goliath. Was David afraid? In that reading at all, was David afraid? No, but King Saul was afraid. And so what happened? David says, I'll go ahead and fight. And Saul looks at him and says, oh my goodness, you're but a youth. Now remember, Saul was head and shoulders above all the other people there in Israel. So he's a big man himself. And the big man himself is looking at this youth. And here's what his rationale was. He said, you're a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. He's a full-grown man, and this man's been a guy of war since he was a young guy. And he says, and David says, the lion and the bear. That was facts for him. That was God's faithfulness. And so what he knew, listen, we're not told there, but I am convinced that God gave him a revelation to go, and I'm going to deliver him into your hands. He says that. So what happens? So Saul, listen how we can be so locked up in the natural realm. King Saul hears the story of the lion and the bear. David explained it to him. And so what happens? Saul says, the Lord be with you. Oh, but before you go, here's my armor. Do you see the contradiction? I believe in God, and yet I have got a contrary life. The Lord be with you. Here's my armor. So what happens? You can imagine if King Saul's head and shoulders above the others, when he put on the helmet, do you think it kind of buried his head? Absolutely. And so he tries to put this on. It was so cumbersome. He said, look at the Spirit of God working. He was respectful to this king who was in contrast to our God. He says, I can't go with these, King Saul. I've not proved them. That's the truth. But the truth, really, the fact of the matter is, even if he did prove them, he couldn't use them. They didn't fit. So he goes out there, And the giant says, I'm going to feed you today to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. David's walking up to him. David's right there. He says, today, you're going to be animal food, basically in a nutshell. And when it came time for the battle, the Bible says David ran to meet the giant. God convinced David, gave him a confidence that can only come from God. God has given that story in the scriptures for you and I to understand that is our example, that God today can give you that kind of confidence if you'll seek him. And that he will give you the deliverance and that he will give you the victory for his honor and glory if it's for God's honor and glory. And he does not want us to be grounded. So let's see. How did we receive the Holy Spirit? Because this is how it works. Look at verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should obey not the truth? Who's cast a spell on you? And that's true. Don't think that they're not that the spirit of Antichrist is not at work to get you to believe a lie. The Bible says that when the truth is entered in, when the truth is preached, the devil's waiting at the doors to snatch that truth out of your minds. Did you know that? The devil is waiting to take that out and cause you to not even pay it any more attention, any more mind, and not allow it to be applied to your life. The devil is waiting to do that. And by the way, Jesus said that. So he says this. He says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So tonight I want to ask you, when you got saved, did you receive the Spirit of Christ? The Holy Spirit, absolutely. That's his promise. And then he says this in verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you going to change now? In mid-stride, are you going to change from what God said works to your own self? Here's the truth. Listen, we cannot save ourselves. So why would we even try? I've used this analogy in the past, but I believe it's fitting because it's like a Christian getting up in the airplane, an airliner at 30,000 feet saying, okay, God, I got it from here, and step out of the airplane. You're going to meet with a fall. Amen. And likewise, we'll meet with a fall. And that's where these believers are at. He says, have you suffered, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And it wasn't in vain. But they've gone through so much. And they've seen the faithfulness of God. Are you now just going to throw that all away and lean to yourself? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's a rhetorical question because the answer is, of course, God only answers and blesses things that are done by faith. Now, what does that word faith mean? And I've defined this because it's important. Faith, it can be equated with trust. Trust and obey. Why? Because it's faith in God, in what God said he would do. And so how did we receive the Holy Spirit? And that is by faith or trust in Jesus Christ. That's the same way we walk. That is the same way we walk. That is the main theme throughout the whole New Testament, really throughout all the scriptures. Why? Why has God interwoven that intricately so much through and through the Word of God? Because we're prone to forget it, and we can be a little bit hard-headed about understanding it. And that's, listen, that's not anything, that's a good truth to acknowledge. I don't really see it all right up front. I don't really understand it all right up front. I think it was Brother John Smith this morning that said, you know, how many times have we read things and seen things? 100 times. And then all of a sudden say, well, I never saw that before. You ever say that? I have. Brother John, confession time here, Brother Smith, this morning. I saw things this morning. I know I've read many, many, many times. And all of a sudden I thought, well, why? Many different reasons. It's not necessarily that we've done something wrong. We maybe weren't ready yet to receive it. God wasn't ready yet to reveal it. And then he reveals it. And then that's another truth that gives us more understanding about the awesome, wonderful grace of God. And God sees fit to do it, and he's right to do it. Here's something else. No extra charge for this one. Ready? God is right in everything he does, even if I don't understand it. I promise you, the lost world may say, well, if there was a God, he wouldn't allow all this pain and suffering and woe. Well, you don't know that. I am convinced he has a good moral, just reason for allowing everything that goes on. And here's part of my understanding. I don't believe this is the whole revelation, but God has given mankind the freedom to choose, and it behooves and falls on mankind for all the pain and woe, because it was man that brought sin into the world and selfishness. And you've got people that make a big stink about giving, helping out the poor. Let's find out really how much money they give to the poor, and I think you'll find out there's something a little bit lopsided about what they're saying. It's been done before, especially these politicians today. Oh, we really care about the poor, and we care about the children, and they really care about the children. Well, there's a big contradiction and a lot of hypocrisy that's going on concerning those things today. Because really what they care about, a lot of them, on both sides of the aisle, is themselves and their position. I'm telling you, if you could look into their heart of hearts, it's displayed for us to see. It's tolerated. And we've been off for decades as a nation. We've been off in our politics for decades, and it's not getting any better. Why is that? Because, listen, I don't fault them. God doesn't fault them. He's not called them. But the Word of God does say, if my people, which are called by my name, we can point fingers all day long, but what we really need to do is take a look in the mirror. That's what God says. All right. So how are we to be blessed as faithful Abraham? Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, that's good, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Did you see that? Abraham, as much as you might like to think about it, Abraham was not a perfect man. Abraham himself would tell you that. Abraham lied and got his wife to lie. Abraham was deceptive. Abraham was not leaning on God at that time. But there's one thing Abraham did do. I trust you, God. And that invoked God's faithfulness toward Abraham as it invoked God's faithfulness to you and me. Now, hear me clearly. Listen, this is true. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. You do not have merit upon to God's throne room and God's ear based upon what you do for God or what you don't do for God. What I mean by that is, this is what I do for the Lord. This is how faithful I am in my prayer and my Bible reading. Those things are important. My church attendance. And this is what I don't do for God. I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't do the other. So I got an extra inroad to the presence of God. No, you don't. No, because God is not a respecter of persons. Is that not true? And the reason why is that so important? So that we can just live a filthy life? No, that is so that you know that you've got, if you've got a heart to turn to the Lord, his arms are wide open. Every time they're wide open. If you want to call upon the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I want to do business with you. In fact, the truth is, I want you to do business with me. God says, that's what I've been waiting to hear. Come on, let me show you how it goes. And that's by the grace of God. And that ought to be our reason to seek God early. To seek God early because he loves us. Listen, God is faithful even when we're not. So don't ever believe you can't approach the Lord, or don't ever believe you can approach. You got an extra special inroad today because you've done your prayers and you've done your reading of the Word of God. It does not give you an extra anything with God. Because God loves you because of his son, Jesus Christ. And that, listen, God loves you. I don't understand this. Like he loves his son. Do you understand it? If you do, explain it to me. Because I understand what David was saying when he said, "Who am I, Lord?" I understand it. I am a fallible human being. Don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you. Amen? All right, so he says, "Know ye therefore," verse 7, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, what's the other word we can equate the word faith? Know ye, yes, right, trust. Know ye therefore that they which are of trust, they're trusting in God, of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Did you know that? You're a child of the promise of Abraham. That doesn't mean you go back to the Old Testament and try to... Well, he was before the Old Testament. And that was done on purpose. The promise came before the law. And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, through trust, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith or trust are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's you and I tonight. So that's how we're blessed with faithful Abraham. So he says, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? How are we to be blessed as faithful Abraham? Believing in God, trusting in Him. And in the third one, what are the consequences of the law? In case you want to go back there and follow the law and keep the law, he says, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So what are the consequences of the law? The curse. We don't want that. And then he says this, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in most of the things which are written in the law. Right? Is that what your Bible says? Doesn't say that, does it? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Well, my goodness, I started out knowing I couldn't do that. Why would I ever even consider or entertain that idea? But that no man is justified. And what does that mean, really, by the works of the law? By your righteousness. Well, I do this and I do that. And then we start comparing ourselves by ourselves. I don't do this and I don't do that. And my goodness, man, look at me. Well, if I'm looking at me, I'm certainly not looking at the Lord, am I? That's a good way to fall, sit there and look at me, isn't it? You think I'm going to see what's out in front of me if I'm busy looking at me? I surely am not going to see God if I'm looking at me. I wonder if too many believers today are looking at me or themselves. Not really me, but not much to look at me. All right. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And we know we can't do that. So that's like a non-starter already, right off the bat. And the last question, ready? How are we to receive the promise of God that He's given to us? So He brought the Israelites out of Egypt, delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, the hands of the world, through the Red Sea. And unfortunately, they were overthrown in the wilderness. God penned that down for you and I to learn from that we don't get overthrown just into salvation with just a deliverance. Follow this. Listen, it is a picture of just being saved and failing and falling in life to be overthrown in the wilderness. God brought them out of the world, out of Egypt, to bring them where? To the wilderness or to the promised land? Their unbelief kept them from it. Your unbelief and my unbelief will keep us from it. We're either going to walk by the promises of God or how we feel or what people are telling us or how we think or what the stinking news is playing. Isn't that the truth? Or by the word of God? That's the way to do it. We have to keep our eyes on what God has said. This is true, and I've not coined this. If God is the truth, is he the truth? The life and the way? Then everything, and so we agree on this, right? There's not a truth. You don't have your truth and I have my truth. What kind of hogwash is that? Who came up with that one? The devil. Yeah. This is your truth and this is my truth. You know what that's really saying? This is your truth. I don't agree. This is my truth. You have your truth. I don't really agree with it, but I don't want to be offensive. I'm going to overlook your immorality because you've got a different... That's what it boils down to. Your immorality. Right? Or the immorality of those that say, I've got a different truth. My truth says it's okay for me to do this, that, and the other. It doesn't really agree with the Word of God, but that's my truth and you have your truth. If your truth happens to be the Bible and my truth happens to be the way that I feel, then somebody's made a grave mistake and they'll find that out one day. We don't honor God, and we don't do anybody any favors to not tell them the truth in all Christian love. So there's no such thing as my truth and your truth. There is only the truth, and that is God's word. So everything that is in contrast or contrary to the word of God is a lie. Is a lie. Listen, it might not be very comfortable for us to stand on the truth, but does that change it? Does that change the truth? And God, listen, can we be unfaithful to God and expect His blessings? What does unfaithfulness mean? I'm not any longer trusting my God. I'm not any longer, we've come up with this, well, after all, everybody's doing it. That's a lie. You don't know what everybody's doing. You remember Elijah? I'm the only one, Lord. 7,000 he missed, didn't he? 7,000 knees that haven't bent to Baal. So not everybody's doing it. There are still faithful witnesses today, and I pray that's your heart's desire, that you would be a faithful witness by the grace of God. That you would be a faithful witness, that that's your heart's desire, that my faithfulness is to the one who died for me on the cross of Calvary to give me eternal life, that paid the ransom for my soul. All right, quickly. So how are we to receive the promise of God? Well, look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He paid a great price. Here's one thing that we don't understand. And that is when God the Father turned His back on God the Son when the sins of all mankind were placed on Him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That I am convinced was the greatest separation that our minds cannot even conceive. Well, I think we'll have a better understanding of it when we see the Lord face to face. But that was the greatest price and the greatest hardship and torture, I think, that the Son had. It wasn't the physical part was bad enough, but people had been crucified, you know, throughout the years back during those days. But it was the separation that God took when God placed the sins of all mankind and God the Father had to turn His back on His beloved Son because He loved you and I. That's amazing to me. So he says, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Listen, how do we receive the promise of God? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? And that word is also equated with trust. That gives us a better understanding. All we have to do is trust the Lord in that. So how is that? You ever tell one of your kids, come on, jump, I'll catch you. You know, they want to, but their feet won't move. And then finally they do it. And then you're sorry you ever started that. Because now they want to do it again. And again, and again. Or how about this, when you throw your kids up in the air when they're little. Right? And they're up there, and they look like they're swimming in the air. And then they say, do it again, do it again. That's because they trust. And I promise you, because of God's faithfulness, that if we'll taste that, we'll be telling God, do it again, do it again. We'll be telling our Heavenly Father. Because we'll get such a thrill out of that, it'll blow away anything and everything on this side of eternity. Because it's us and God walking hand in hand. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He's talking to believers. You're indwelt with the Spirit, but the implication is there that you might continually walk in the Spirit and be blessed by the Spirit through faith. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, notice this, which is Christ. So how do we receive the promise of God? Through Christ alone. Through faith in God, in the Son of God, alone. He's speaking to believers. He's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about the grace of God that keeps us on course. This is a church. These are churches that have gone off course and have gone to the natural tendency instead of the working of the Spirit. Isn't that the truth of the matter? Think about it just for a moment. These are saved children of God. These are churches, plural, of God that have gone back to the natural realm. There's no doubt in my mind the church will fail every time it enters into the natural realm. So here's the question tonight. Honestly, is the church really what God wants it to be today? Surely not. You can see that by our society. We are not having the impact that God wants the church to have. So why is that? Because they're leaning to their own understanding as children of God. They have accepted failure, spiritually speaking. And maybe because they don't understand how to get into the Spirit. But I believe God wants you and I to understand how to walk in the grace of God. If we'll receive it. And God says, if we will seek Him, to the believer, to the lost person too, but especially we've been given a birthright by the grace of God, by the Son of God, to approach the Lord and say, God, it's okay to say this. I am not seeing it in my life. Please show me. Do you know God's honored by that? We do God a disservice not to ask Him. Maybe you have a business or have had a business. Let's say I was working for you in your business and you had expensive equipment. And I think the way I'm going to operate your equipment is going to tear up your equipment. It's not going to accomplish the job. Should I just continue to go or should I stop and say, I need help? If you're the owner, you would say, I am so glad you asked me. Before you ran that engine without oil in it. I am so glad you did not turn that key and said, I'm not sure how to do this. Do you know much more God is glorified for His children to say, God, I need you. I'm not sure if I understand it. For sure I can see it's not working as your word says it should work. Will you explain to me? Will you show me? How I can take up your, lay down my burden and pick up your yoke because you told me it's light and easy. And God says, that's what I've been waiting for. I'm convinced that's what God is waiting for His churches to do. Why? Because that's how we get to see Jesus in your life and mine. God wants us to see His Son that He's given to us in a powerful way. I think we've forgotten or haven't understood it, but God is wanting His Son. You think in the right way? Do you think God the Father is pleased with His Son? He's glorified by His Son. Do you know that He wants Him to be glorified in your life and mine? And have you read that somewhere in the Bible more than once? So if it's not working, we need to say, God, show us. The invitation is the Lord's. The choice is ours. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I ask that we would not forget about it as soon as we walk out the doors, but that we would prove you, because you've promised to reveal yourself in a powerful way and show us great and mighty things that we haven't even come to this point and place in our relationship with you. Bless the invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.